The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب
الله. وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور
الله. وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Dear viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO, the magnificent messengers and perfect prophets. We're on this beautiful journey where we're exploring the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, a truly magnificent messenger of Allah azza wa jal. Now, I wanted to start today with a very special gift for you. You know, on the day of judgment, people will beg each other for one good deed. And doing good deeds in the world is quite a difficult task. You have to work and put effort in, and sometimes, you know, the rewards for certain actions are great, but other times they're very finely balanced. Getting rid of sins, at least the minor ones, is always difficult as well, because they build up in your book of deeds. But with that in mind, I want to put before you two beautiful hadith mubarakah today, and I want you to think about these. In Sunan Tirmizi Sharif, it says that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Whoever recites Durood e Pak upon me once, Allah Azza wa Jal sends 10 mercies upon him and writes 10 virtuous deeds in his book of deeds." And then in the second hadith in Mubarakah, it says that whoever recites Durood e Pak upon me once, Allah Azza wa Jal sends 10 mercies upon him, forgives 10 of his sins, and elevates his ranks tenfold. SubhanAllah. Just one recitation of Durood e Pak and you get 10 good deeds and 10 of your sins are erased. As well as this, you get the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, your ranks are elevated. But today I just want to concentrate on those. Because on the day of judgment, we will be begging each other for one neki, one good deed. And yet, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, in this world, very easily, you can build up your book of deeds. If you continue to recite Durood e Pak for Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every time you do, 10 good deeds will be written in your book of deeds. Now look at the person who recites Durood e Pak 1,000 times a day. That is a lot of good deeds. 10,000 good deeds. Then, look at the one who recites 1,000 times Durood e Pak. He gets 10,000 sins forgiven. And he makes it a habit over his lifetime. His ranks are raised by 1,000-fold. 1,000 mercies descend upon him. 1,000 good deeds are written in his book of deeds. And 1,000 sins are forgiven. Allahu Akbar. What an amazing reward. Let's make it a habit of reciting Durood e Pak on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
We're now moving to Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, our section of the magnificent messengers and perfect prophets. Let me welcome my guests, the usual guests, you're used to them. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. On my right is our Shiraz Madni Bhai. Shiraz Bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
MashaAllah, looking very smart today.
Thank you, Room, by yourself.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And on my heart's side, MashaAllah, our beloved Bisharat Bhai. MashaAllah, Bisharat Bhai, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Where we left it was that Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam had been thrown towards the fire. Allah Azza wa Jal had ordered the fire to be cool and peaceful for him. He stayed within the fire for quite some time and then comes out of the fire and he goes upon his way. And we asked, at the end we were discussing Namrud and what happened to him. And I remember that you and Shabazz were telling us that much of these mosquitoes. And the one thing I learned, Shiraz Bhai, you'll know it, mashallah, being a scholar, is that when Allah Azza wa Jal sent an army, because what Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam said to Namrud was accept the way of Allah. And Nimrud said, no, you bring your army and I will bring mine. And he was very arrogant and very proud of his army and his men, and he had hundreds and thousands. And Allah Azza wa Jal sent mosquitoes. Mm-hmm. And there were that many that it became dark during the day.
Mm-hmm.
And they literally ate the army of Nimrud. Ate the flesh away. And one mosquito, which the scholars write was one that had lost a leg as well, had penetrated into his nose, which is in his head, and it stayed there, and he used to bite him, and he used to cause him to hit himself on the head, and he got others to hit him. And what surprised me was that carried on, that process carried on for 400 years, you remember. 400 years, he was in this agony, and eventually, and there was one story which was in the books, which was that when he made it a custom, because he, whenever somebody hit him, the mosquito stopped biting
ease,
him.
Yeah.
So he used to feel ease. So he'd made it a custom that whenever somebody would come to his court, they had to hit him.
Yeah.
And that was a kind of an istiqbal.
The scholars, they give you could say a taqabul, an opposite view. What they say is, he lived for 800 years.
Right.
The first 400 years he lived supposedly as a god. He would claim to be the king and god. And when someone would enter his palace, they would have to leave their shoes on, okay, take their hats off, and do a sajda to him of some sort. They had to prostrate towards him. For 400 years that continued. Now when the mosquito went in, now it had changed. Okay, so now when someone entered his palace, it was courtesy, like you will even see it here in the West as well, where you take your hat off when you go to certain places. It's not an Islamic tradition, it's in the West. Mm. And we take our shoes off as courtesy, so they would leave it on. So
you can think of it as the sunnah of Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, when he was ordered to remove,
Fakhlana alayka, subhanAllah, yeah. Mm. So he would... when now someone would come into his palace, they would take the shoes off, they would leave their hats on, and they would get this hammer or some sort of weapon instrument, and they would hit him on his head, and that would be courtesy or respect of entering into the palace, that you'd have to hit Nimrud, you'd have to hit him. He would feel a bit of ease for only that short period of time.
Some scholars have written that not only they need to use the hammer, but some scholars have written they use their own shoes.
The shoes as well.
The shoes as well.
It's a different thing.
This is what happens to somebody who claims to be, God and Allahu Akbar, and yet he still didn't learn his lesson, and he died a disbeliever. I mean, this is how blind the shaitan can make you. So coming back to our amazing prophet, our a superb messenger of Allah Azza wa Jalla, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam leaves there, and what happens next? Where does he head?
So once he's left, what happened was, because the Nimrud actually said to his people, construct a bunyan, make a building, and in the building put a fire. So there was some sort of structure as well to this. The people who have been in Iraq, they would know better what the structure looks like. It's still there from what I have heard. So there was some building, and this building was close to a certain vantage point of Nimrud. So Nimrud seen this fire. Remember, he couldn't go close to it. But he had like a vantage point where he could stand and he could see the entire fire and what is going on, the entire thing. And Nimrud's daughter, she became a believer because she witnessed that Ibrahim alayhi salam is actually inside the fire, which is cool upon him, and he is in Jannat. He is in like a heaven. By Jannat, I mean like a garden, which was amazing. So she actually became a believer. And she brought, she believed in Ibrahim alayhi salam and the Lord of Ibrahim alayhi salam, yani Allah. So then when Ibrahim alayhi salam came out of the fire, remember, Azar was his uncle at the end of the day. So he said to him, look, it's best that you just leave. It's best that you just leave. Otherwise, there will be a massive, there will be chaos now. Because his daughter has become a believer in you. That's the worst thing a king could want.
And that event as well is also stated that there was people from all over, you know, you can imagine that he had hukumat all over the world.
Mm.
So just imagine the amount of people, like they classified it as like an event. So there was thousands of people that came just to see that.
No, because you know when he demolished the idols and then he left the main one, which was made out of gold, 14 feet high, and Shaitan would actually talk out of that. Shaitan would actually talk out of the idol. And people would think it's actually God talking. So when that happened, what you know, Nimrud said was, bring him here in front of Ayunin Nas, in front of all the people. So don't just bring him, bring all the people as well to witness what happened. So all them people actually helped build the fire as well thereafter. So all them people that gathered, like you mentioned, they helped build this fire, construct this fire, build this, you know, this such a huge, ferocious fire, which became cool upon Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, it became such a pressure point in terms of society where he, Allah actually commanded him to leave. He had to do hijrat from the place he was born in Babylon, Iraq. He came out at the age of 17 or 7. Remember, he stayed in the cave which is his father built. So he stayed in that cave. But he had to perform hijrah from that. He had to migrate from that land that was in Babylon. So he went to Palestine initially. He went to Palestine. He stayed there. By Palestine, I mean Sham, Syria, Egypt, these areas, Jordan was all one, you could say peninsula, one massive continent in one sense. So he migrated there. He lived there for a long period, a certain period of time.
Do the books tell us anything about the people at the time of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam? Because they've witnessed this amazing miracle. And we know that from what Bishal Bey said, the daughter of Namrud has accepted Islam. What about the people?
Rumbai, you know, what we mentioned from Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, we've seen our fathers do this. Saleh alayhi salam, we've seen our fathers do this. Hazrat Ad, Samud, Hazrat Saleh, Hazrat Hud alayhi salam, our fathers do this. We've seen our fathers do this. Rumbai, you know, it's very interesting because even today you will meet people and you will give them such a strong evidence that you just cannot, you know, go against that evidence. Mm. You give them 100% concrete evidence that, look, this is the right thing, that is the wrong thing. And they'll say, no, my father does that.
I mean, that
you know, when it's in your heart, when it's in your heart, it's in your heart, it's not going out. And that's what these people were like. Their hearts were too solid.
I suppose the greatest thing, when Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam split the moon into two, and you know, there in front of their eyes, and yet they didn't believe. So I suppose when the your heart's blackened or there's a veil over your eyes,
Harumba, it's in front of us. You know, sometimes you actually tell the person, look, this is 100% allowed. This companion did it. This, you know, scholar done it. It's been practiced for 1400 years. How can you say it's wrong? But what is it? We've seen our fathers do it. We've seen our ancestors, predecessors do it. So, you know, and you know, trying to persuade that type of person that this is wrong is like talking to a brick wall. It's not getting into the head. And this is the same situation. And even Ibrahim alayhi salam, he would use the faculty of logic to debate these people, to try and to persuade them, look, that is your creator. It is bigger than that one. Okay, now it has set. I wouldn't believe in such a God that sets, that deviates, that changes. Mm. And he's debated them in various different ways that they'll not still come to believe. When he's broken all the idols, he said the eldest one, the biggest one done it. That's another type of reasoning. He used logical reasoning, trying to persuade these people with concrete evidence. But what in the end, they want to take revenge rather than accepting the reason and the logic. They become revengeful.
This is what the Kuffar of Makkah did.
Rumbai, if a fly sits on our hand, rather than just doing this gently, we smash it. Why do we do that? Because it's natural reaction, right? Because humans, they are very revengeful. Yeah? And they are like irrational. They fall to a conclusion without contemplating. You know, when Ibrahim alayhi salam has said that the biggest idol has done it, they didn't accept this reasoning, right? So in revenge, rather than accepting and carrying on debating in a logical, rational way, they made a fire. But the fire was so hot that they forgot to think of how we're going to get him in there. Same way we flick the fly and in the end we end up injuring ourselves because we've hit ourselves so hard. So this is like another, you could say, aspect of human.
Okay, I can understand the intellectual challenge.
Yeah.
You know, saying the biggest one did it, or the throwing him into the fire. But having seen him stay in the fire for 40 days, was it? And then walk out of the fire in perfectly as he went in, and then to not accept, it just baffles
Rumba,
the mind.
There's another aspect of this. It's a deeper aspect. You see, Allah Azza wa Jalla, His creation, He is like what we call the mu'athir, the effector. So this was a fire now, just to make understand from His story why hearts are so solid and they will not accept a concrete evidence. It's a good question actually, very technical though. The fire, a fire is hot, its nature is that it is hot. You know? Every fire all around the world. But this fire became cool. It was still a fire, but it was cool. So Allah Azza wa Jalla has the ability to make something, right? Make it right in front of you, but take the effect of it out. So like you could have a paracetamol, it's supposed to cure you from a headache, for example, but it might not. Sometimes it will. The fire is supposed to be hot, but it wasn't. Now, if you look at the second story, the knife was fully sharpened. He sharpened it. But there was no effect in the knife. It was like, trying to slice. It was too soft. It was just sliding off.
That's a beautiful comparison. Because so on the one point, the fire was supposed to burn, but it didn't. And on the other point, the knife was supposed to cut and it didn't.
So now, the thing is, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He gives humans, is mentioned in Surah Baqarah, the details of it. He gives a human the glimpse or a certain faculty of guidance, right? For some people it's limited, for some people it's, more, He gives them more guidance for them to adapt, to understand.
This is where Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam's obedience comes in, and it's mentioned in the Holy Quran as well, in Surah An-Nahl. Para 14, translation from Kanzul Iman. Indeed, Ibrahim was a leader, obedient to Allah and detached from all falsehood, and was not a polytheist. Grateful for his favors, Allah chose him and showed him the straight path, and we gave him goodness in this world, and indeed in the hereafter he is worthy of the closeness of Allah. And then we sent to you, O beloved, a revelation that followed the religion of Ibrahim, who was separate from all falsehood and was not a polytheist.
Arumba, answering the question, the last point was that it's about guidance. Why didn't they get guided? It was because even though the fire was hot, for Ibrahim alayhi salam it was cold, even though the knife was sharp, it didn't do what it's supposed to do, even though there was concrete evidence that Ibrahim alayhi salam is sat in fire, the eye could not see it properly, the way it was supposed to. Allah had taken the effect out of the eyes of the people that were watching this, that were observing this. For them, that guidance was not complete. For them, they did not receive the full benefit of this mu'jiza, of this entire miracle. Allah had taken out the effect.
So, an army of mosquitoes comes, it takes out the army of Namrud. Namrud then lives for 400 years, this very painful and terrifying kind of life of illness, and eventually dies. But coming back to Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, he leaves there. Where did he go next then?
So from there he was commanded leave. For Allah Azza wa Jalla told him to migrate through Wahi. So he left this area toward. He went towards Palestine today.
Marcus.
Yeah. So that's where he migrated to. On the way,
Babylon's in Iran.
Iraq. So from Iraq, he went north towards Palestine, which he stayed there for a certain period of time. If I get my maths right, I think it was up until the age of 80. Up until around that age, he stayed there. And when this fire was lit and everything, this was when he was very young. This happened whilst Ibrahim alayhi salam was fairly young. His mother was still alive. There's a few other glimpses of the Quran that tell us that he was young at that age. So he went to Baytul Maqdis. He stayed there up until around the age of 80. Now on the way to Masjid al-Aqsa, Palestine, the lands of Palestine, in came a certain land, okay, a certain area where there was another king, a very tyrant ruler, and he had an issue where every person crossing my border, my boundaries, whoever comes into my territory, if he has a beautiful wife, I will confiscate that wife. He would take that wife and put her into his palace. If it's his wife, if it's someone else, he wouldn't. So this was his law that he had put into his land. This is one, you know, issue that he had of some sort. And what happened was, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was with Hazrat Sarah radiallahu anha. Whilst they were migrating, the officers, the people, the army of the certain king overtook them, dominated them, and said, who is this woman? It was in essence his wife, but he said, this is my sister, i.e. my sister of Islam, my Islamic sister. Because you know, prophets are given kash, they are given, they know the knowledge of unseen. And if you remember, if you discuss this, Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he reached Masjid al-Aqsa, he got to a certain place where he seen the entire skies and earth. So he knew what these people are looking for. So he said, this is my sister, meaning Islamic sister, my sister in religion. So they confiscated her still. So they took Ibrahim alayhi salam and they separated her from him and they took her to the palace. When she got there, she went to perform wuzu. This king, he basically challenged her, said, who are you? He said, he's my brother and we are going towards this land. And he had wrong intentions. He was about to come forward. She said, look, I'm going to go perform wuzu. I need to pray. So she's gone to perform wudu. She's praying. She performs dua. Ya Allah Azawajal, save me from this
time.
Yeah, this oppression that I'm about to face. From this, he fell into a fit. That king, her dua got accepted. He fell into a fit where he started, you know, he started hitting his feet onto the floor, and he lost control of his body, his physical body.
Allah.
Then she performed dua again. Ya Allah Azawajal, if he dies, they're gonna blame me. So Allah Azawajal took this away, this phase that he went through of having a fit, in my words, to make you understand what it was.
Wallahu, trembling.
He started trembling. He lost control of his body, his limbs, basically. And so then again, he had the second attempt to do what he was going to do. She performs, she does wuzu, does dua again. Ya Allah, save me from this oppression. I am a believer, etc., etc. She makes a specific dua. Same, he ends up falling into that state again where he's lost control of all his body parts. She performs dua, Ya Allah Azawajalla. People will think, if he dies, people are going to think I killed him. So save me from that oppression as well. So this happened three times. In the end, he gave up. He gave up and he released her. Reason being, because this same incident took place with another woman, where he had a clash with another king, which was in that land, and he, you could say, kidnapped the king's daughter, the princess, basically. Kidnapped the princess, and he took the princess into his castle, and she was basically locked in a chamber for a certain period of time. She was very young as well. So on the way, because he remembered when I was about to perform this same act with the princess, the same thing happened to me, that I began to fall into this phase where I don't have control of my body parts. So he gifted her to her as well. So he said, okay, take this woman with you.
Allah,
as well.
Allah, Allah.
That was Hazrat Hajar.
I was just going to say that.
That was Hazrat Hajar.
I didn't know, but I was just going to say that. That was Hazrat Hajar.
That was Hazrat Hajar that was gifted to her. She was actually a princess.
And a lot of people have a misconception about this. And Mufti Sahib in his book clarifies this, that Hazrat Hajar radiallahu ta'ala, a lot of people have noted that she was a slave girl, but she wasn't
she was
actually.
Not a slave,
she was in prison and she was a princess.
She was a princess. And so then these two, Hazrat Sarah, Hazrat Hajra radiallahu anhuma, they went, migrated with Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam towards Masjid al-Aqsa, Palestine. They stayed there for a certain period of time. And that's when the story of when Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, from what I remember, he was around the age of 80. His wife was, Hazrat Sarah was around that age as well.
So this king releases them, gives them Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha as a gift, and Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam leaves with his wife, and Hazrat Hajar radiallahu ta'ala anha at the time was just like a servant, if you can say that. And then they go to the land of Palestine and they establish there. I think then Hazrat Sarah radiallahu ta'ala anha didn't have children, did she?
So she reached that age, from what I remember, it was around the age of 80. And because they went through so much suffering, they went through so much, you know, in Iraq, in Babylon, they went through so much trials and tribulations. They didn't have children. This is all the hikmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Allah did tell Ibrahim alayhi salam, which is interesting, that Ibrahim alayhi salam says, "Oh Allah, grant me a child, grant me a child." Because he's seen a certain scene, right, where I think a bird was feeding a child, and he felt that sympathy, that love, that affection that a father has or a mother has for.
I think it was from what I'd read, it was Hazrat Sarah radiallahu.
Hazrat Sarah radiallahu. So she's seen it, but then they performed dua, "Ya Allah, grant me a child." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him glad tidings of a boy who's going to be baligh, who's going to reach the age of balughat, and he will be very patient, he'll be very halim, the word is, which is interesting because, you know, Allah Azza wa Jalla says there's five knowledges that are hidden, when it's going to rain, what's in the mother's womb, when the day of judgment is, what's written for you tomorrow, and the time you are going to pass away. So these are five knowledges that are hidden. But Allah Azza wa Jalla had told Ibrahim alayhi salam these few of these knowledges. What's in the mother's womb? What's written for tomorrow? So this child was going to grow up at least to the age of maturity. So these two knowledges were given to Ibrahim alayhi salam. However, Allah on one side says, "I do not give these, I do not release these knowledges." So from this, the scholars, even the ayat itself says that Allah says himself that I give these knowledges to certain individuals.
SubhanAllah.
So from this, we learn that, you know, these five knowledges are given to individuals, whoever Allah Azza wa Jalla wants. So even if Allah has said that these knowledges are only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we agree with that. 100%, that's true. Allah bestows this knowledge upon people as well. And likewise, we learn that from the Quran, that Allah can give what He wants to whomever
so
He
wants. What stage did Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam do nikah with Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha? Because from what I gathered, it was because Hazrat Sarah radiallahu ta'ala anha wanted children, but she couldn't have children, and so she wasn't having children. And she then requested Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam to perform nikah with Hazrat Hajra radiallahu
ta'ala. Because she was young, Hazrat Hajra was young. And it was Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. And it was the tradition of the past. Every father has a child, and, you know, it's their lineage. Their lineage passes on. And it's, you know, looking at it from, if you look at it from general people, not prophets, life is about, you know, having children as well. Like, family is the big part of life, and, you know, the bigger family you have, the more of in society you have a place. It just in generally, not linking it to prophets, just generally, children, wealth, this respect, this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives honor to who He wants, He takes honor from who He wants. He bestows people with children. This is all izzat, some sort of, you know, honor that fadl that Allah azza wa jalla gives. So even like, you know, respect. So some people have more respect than others. So this respect is a ni'mah as well, a blessing that is given to people. And we should have qadr of it.
And I suppose that when it comes to normal people, they're given some honor and respect through this. But when it came to his friend, his khalil, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, these two amazing waliyas of Allah Azza wa Jal gave Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam a lineage of prophets from both of them. I mean, that's just absolutely amazing. Because every prophet after Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam came from his lineage. Whether it was Hazrat Sara radiallahu ta'ala anha and Hazrat Ishaq alayhi salam, or whether it was Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha and Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. And Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, this particular line was obviously the most blessed because the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came from that line. And so he was, I mean, he was an amazing prophet, and he was given even more because he was given a lineage of prophets. That's magnificent.
Beautiful. And then from there, when they had the child, Hazrat Sarah said to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, and plus it was a wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you must migrate now towards the land of Zizara.
It's mentioned in it that Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam was born in Syria.
Subhanallah.
So before they migrate to Makkah Sharif, which I'm sure Shiraz Bhai is going to tell us about, this is where he was born. And then it does state that...
Is it modern day Syria though? At the time it was Palestine, was it?
Yeah, so like you mentioned, was that area he was born in. And then because of the envy, shall we say, that Sayyidatuna Sara radiallahu ta'ala anha, she didn't have any children. And due to this envy, she asked Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam to separate Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha and her son. So Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam was taken away, Zaira, with his mother to...
Well, these were amazing emotions. These were waliyas of Allah Azza wa Jalla, there's no doubt. But then the emotion was still there, because initially Hazrat Sayyidina Sarah radiallahu ta'ala anha asked Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam to do the nikah, get married to Hazrat Hajra. They have a child, but then the attention is towards that child, perhaps, of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. So she feels maybe, you know, Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, she feels left out. And that's why she says, you know, take them away.
One of the, who you said, the character of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, which we will discuss coming up, he always, whenever there was a certain family issue, he would always perform mashwara. He will always ask everyone's opinion. And he wouldn't even say, I'm going to do this, what do you think? He would say, this is what it is. What's your opinion on this? Yeah. So he would always take mashwara. So this would have been decided as like a family, as an entire group. And whatever the best outcome was, they followed that. So then, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, because remember, it was Hazrat Sarah that wanted the child. And because she observed the love a mother has with the child. And she, that was what brought her heart very soft, and for her to think, okay, I want a child. But then the child was given to Hazrat Hajra radiallahu anha. So that emotion would have built up on her. But then by the hikmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then by the agreement of a prophet, who is the father of a prophet, they migrated towards Makkah, Makkatul Mukarramah, which the Quran describes back then, Ghaira Zizar, a place which was completely uninhabited. It was a barren land. There was no crops, no vegetation, there was no water.
And just going back there, just to carry it through, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, the friend of Allah Azza wa Jal, had been given the ishara or the command to basically take Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha and Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam and leave them somewhere.
Yeah.
And so there may have been some sort of emotional kind of situation at home, but that wasn't it. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam wouldn't have done it. What it was, it was the command of Allah azza wa jal to take them. So he then travels from Palestine or Syria, as it's now, you know, that sort of area, and he travels a long way. I mean, we're not talking about traveling a few miles or a few hundred miles. We're talking about going from, you know, Syria, the top end of what was Palestine, all the way down through all the lands, and eventually ending up in the middle of nowhere in a barren valley with mountains everywhere.
Subhanallah.
And there's no town there. There's no people. This isn't like you walked into a village. So after doing that, how long would the journey have taken? Months? Weeks?
Allahu Alam.
And, you know, I mean, the one comparison...
57 and a half miles is 3 days' journey.
I remember, so, yeah.
You go on Google Maps, work out how many miles.
I remember that when the kuffar, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on the night of Miraj, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I went in a short time. The kuffar of Makkah was saying, well, it's a month's journey, and you claim to have done it in a night. And so it gives you an idea. I mean, I don't know exactly how much it was, but it's a long journey. So Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam doesn't just leave him in the next town or the town after or something else. He picks them up and he takes them 100, maybe over 1,000 miles and leaves them in the middle of nowhere in a barren land. I mean, that is just phenomenal trust in Allah Azza wa Jal. I mean,
it was, you know, there was a few things. So here, 100% is the trust. 100%. There's so many stories to learn from this action. They reach a certain place where basically the Zamzam well is now, right? Around that area between Safa and Marwa, in this, you could say, this boundary. That's where they reach. And once they've settled, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, once again, he would have had a mashwara. This was his character. But here he's left. He's literally just got up and left. And he's left with them.
A bag of water?
Yeah, a mishkiza, leather pouch of water, a few dates.
Dates, a pot.
A pot.
Subhanallah. The other thing is to imagine Shiraz Baby, Shiraz Baby.
Did you say it was a pot?
Pot. Yeah. Wow. It's mentioned like a pot.
I went to a museum and I seen the pot of Ibrahim alayhi salam. It possibly could be that. Wallahu alam. But it did say the pot of Ibrahim.
I think I've seen that as well. But this isn't the Makkatul Mukarrama we see today, because that's where it was. But you remember all the mountains over the last 20, 30 years that have been taken down. And then you've got Safa Marwa itself. So this was a very mountainous terrain. And in between this mountainous terrain, take out some of the very old pictures of Makkatul Mukarrama. It was completely surrounded by mountains.
And if you look at it population-wise, alhamdulillah, we've been going through, for instance, Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, you'll find that all the populations, they go where there's water.
Subhanallah.
There's natural resources. So Zaidaki, there's nothing, there's no abadi.
That's a beautiful point. Because, I mean, you've got the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, you've got the friend of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he's leaving his wife and child thousands of miles from home, not in a city, not in a town, not in a village, not in somewhere where there's water, there's luscious. He's given him a bag of water and a few dates, and he's about to leave.
You know what I find amazing? It's interesting. I'm not trying to link it to our, you know, what benefit do we get from these stories? Is that no doubt remembering the pious people, rahmat descends upon you. But there's lessons to be learned. Ibrahim alayhi salam gets up in this heat in a barren land and just leaves them. And she doesn't complain. Hazrat Hajra doesn't complain that you're leaving me with my child. Where
she
are you going?
She just asks him one question.
She says, if you're leaving, I trust you. Because whatever you do it according to what Allah Azza wa Jalla says. You see, you know, Harun Bhai, many relationships today, the woman doesn't trust the man doesn't trust the woman. Where are you going? Why are you going there? Etc.
Even if it's dini stuff. Even if it's dini.
If you put the, like, as a religious person, I mean, if he's really practicing, the wife will trust everything he does. If he gets up and goes out at night, in the middle of the night, he knows he's going to pray tahajjud in the masjid. He's not going, you know, to X, Y, and Z place. If he's getting up, going out early in the morning, he knows he's going to go get bread to bring back for the children. The woman knows that. But where the person's not pious, there's a trust issue. Where are you going? Why are you going at this time? So Hazrat Hajra, when he leaves, he left due to the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She says, it must be God telling you to do so. And if, you know, he's put his trust in God, I put my trust in God.
Yeah, in some books what they say is, Hazrat Hajra, is this the command of Allah?
Yeah.
Can you imagine the patience and the sabr at that age to have a son? And Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail al-Islam is very young.
Very young.
Right? And to leave them in the middle of
he was still,
nowhere.
He was still in the state of breastfeeding.
Yeah.
That's how young he was at that point.
And there's another subtle point here. You know, you're saying there are smaller points here. Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam was teaching us. Because what our life evolves around is family. You know, if our family, whatever they say, goes, and you know, we are reluctant to impose on our family the deen and the command of Allah. We can't even wake them up for Fajr. You know, our kids are snoring away at Fajr time. Our, you know, Bachuki and me can't be bothered getting up, and yet we don't flinch an eyelid. And what Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was teaching us is, if it's the command of Allah, you could take the same wife and child thousands of miles and leave them in the middle of a desert. And for, on the face of it, if somebody said that, it was just a death sentence, wasn't it? Let's be honest. It was a death sentence, because you're leaving them thousands of miles away from home with no provision in a valley that is uninhabited, uninhabitable as well, because there's no water, there's no greenery, there's nothing. In the middle of a mountain pass. I mean, it doesn't get any worse. But this is the command, and this was the trust.
You know, this story in Surah Maryam. What happens in Surah Maryam? It talks about Zakariya alayhi salam. Then it talks about Maryam radiallahu anha. And then it talks about Ibrahim alayhi salam. It's a tartib. And what, you know, there's similarities in this incident with the children. So Isa alayhi salam, he was born without a father. Hazrat Maryam radiallahu anha, she had to go to a place where there's no people. So the story of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam with Hazrat Maryam on that birth was beautiful, because he has a resemblance with Hazrat Hajra and Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. She was left in a place, did have a father, but the father went. She had no resources, no water, no food. And she went to that extreme level where she went to one mountain, to the second one.
I just want to go through that in detail, because there are a lot of lessons there. We've got about 7 to 10 minutes left on this, and I wanted to kind of really dwell on it, because not only is the great lesson of, you know, sacrificing everything you have in the way of Allah, and the great fortitude of Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha to the command of Allah and the trust in her husband, but when he leaves, Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha uses the little bit of water she has, uses the few dates she has in the pot that you mentioned, and then the water runs out. This is the hot Arabian Peninsula, the hot Arabian sun, and her child, Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, starts to cry because he's thirsty. So Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha, you know, having the trust in Allah azza wa jalla. I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? That she's allowed her husband to go in. He is such a mountain of patience and a mountain of love and, I can't describe words of saying for Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Hazrat Hajar radiallahu ta'ala doesn't panic. But then when the child starts to cry, the motherly love comes out. So what does she do? She runs up onto the mountain to try and see if she can see anything. Maybe some water, maybe something. Alanka, she's come from these lands because she's traveled with us. Yeah. The mother's love is there. So she climbs up, can't see anything. So she then sees the other mountain and she runs to the other mountain. And again, but she doesn't complain in the court of Allah. She doesn't say, well, what has happened here? She's just patient. And she runs seven times. between them. Now, just before I get on to what happens with Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, though, that act of climbing the mountain and looking for water and traversing the mountains in the hope of finding something was so honorable in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal and so accepted that Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded, and this is the bit that I find amazing, saying that from that day onwards, whoever wants to please me is going to follow in her footsteps and copy her exact actions and go into the middle of this place called Makkah, climb that mountain and run between that mountain and that mountain. Why? Because my waliya did it thousands of years ago to please in my love and with patience, and you have to copy her. And the bit I find really amazing, I had the honor and the privilege of being on Umrah recently as well, and I was in them green lights on between Safa and Marwa. And the bit that she ran on, Allah commanded that you need to run on that bit. And the parts that she walked on, Allah said, you walk on those. And if you copy her running, you get sawab. If you copy her walking, you get sawab. If you stand at Safa, you get sawab. And if you stand at Marwa, you, I mean, it just baffles the mind, doesn't it?
Inna Safa wal Marwa ta min sha'airillah.
Allahu
Akbar. Safa Marwa bikum a sign.
Signs of
One
Allah.
One of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Signs of Allah. I mean, that is this. And why did they become the signs of Allah? They were just mountains. But because the waliya of Allah
linked with
them.
Allahu
Akbar. This is why a lot of people don't understand, you know, the significance of these special places. They are linked to the footsteps of the beloveds of Allah Azza wa Jal. Intrinsically, they have no value, but it's the footsteps of the beloved. So Hazrat Hajar radiallahu ta'ala runs between the mountain passes. And then what happens?
Hazrat Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, he comes, and where Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam is lying.
Where is he lying?
So, is it
close to the Zamzam, Mary?
Close to the original well of Zamzam. Yeah. Close to the Kaaba, though, where we have the Kaaba Sharif today. I mean, I had the honor and privilege. I did my first Umrah, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, by the blessings of the Nalarim Pak and Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, back in 1998. Mm-hmm. And in those times, those viewers of Madin Channel who are watching, they'll remember that by the side of the Kaaba Sharif, on the Maqam Ibrahim side, there were some stairs that used to go down into the underground. And then you had little kind of cubicles where you could use Zamzam to have a bath and everything. And if you carried on through and you knew people, they would take you to the actual well. And I remember actually seeing that back then in 1998. They closed it off now and it's completely, they've done the tour. But that was there and it was the original, because you see the pipes going in. And so Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam leaves, Hazrat Sayyidina Hajar radiallahu ta'ala anhu goes in the love of her child, who's kind of dying of thirst. She runs between the two mountain passes, and then Hazrat Sayyidina Jibreel Amin comes.
Yeah, because Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam's crying profusely, and he strikes his foot near Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam's heels, and this is where the spring of water, yani the Zamzam, comes from.
So the spring comes out. Hazrat Maisaba radiallahu ta'ala sees the spring. So she comes back down off the mountain pass. She sees this, but it's gushing forth.
Subhanallah.
And what did she say?
Zamzam.
Zamzam. And Zamzam means?
Stop.
Stop. And so it slows down. It doesn't stop, but it slows down. Yeah. And she then gives water to Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. She has water herself. She fills her bag, however. But then she sits near the scholar's right. And that. And so now, the next stage, obviously, is where do we go from here? Okay, you've got at the feet of this amazing prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. And you know, in the next chapter, after Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, we're going to be discussing the life of Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam as well. Yeah. But this amazing prophet, from whose feet we got the the well of Zamzam, Zamzam coming out. Hazrat Sayyidina Hajar radiallahu ta'ala stops there, and she's there. Then what happens?
I mean, this water as well, we're told that it suffices for them in terms of food and water.
Subhanallah.
So, we hear the kalams as well. Isi Zamzam mein jannat hai, isi Zamzam mein kothar hai. So alhamdulillah, by drinking it, alhamdulillah, Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, he grows up to obviously an age of where he's becoming a man, and then he begins to start hunting.
A teenager.
And he can start.
You know, even in laboratory, it's proven that he has all the nutrients, nourishment, vitamins, minerals that you could suffice yourself just on Zamzam. It's enough for a nourishment.
But I was going to ask you that, you see, and Mashallah, you've made a very beautiful point there. I was going to say, well, they had the water now, but what about the food? And that answers that. And then in one of the riwayats I read that basically, Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha then kind of is there with the water, and a kafla came past. A caravan came past, and when they saw a pardanishin aurat, and even in those circumstances, the riwayat says that, you know, Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha was perfectly covered and perfect, and when they saw this amazing, you know, very modest person, they came and they said, can we drink from this well? Can we get some water? And Hazrat Sayyidina Hajar radiallahu ta'ala said, yes, you can. And gradually, these people, they said, the riwayat says,
they traded their dates for some water. Because they had, because this place had no water for many miles. So they said, we got some dates, if you could trade our dates with some of your water. And thus, so they consumed dates after that as well. So that's where their dates came from. So it was water.
They come with livestock as well. So they've got goats with them. And
they were actually, it's written in some books, that they were actually pilgrims. They came to perform Hajj. Because remember, in different Shariahs, it was in different Shariahs, in different aspects.
The Kaaba was there, wasn't it? Because it's Tufan in Noon, in the storm.
You know, before, one of the first structure on earth was the Kaaba. The angels made that before Jinn and Nisa.
At this place.
Yeah, it's exact same place.
So, we've got 1 minute left on this, but basically, so Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha starts to, she receives some dates and food in exchange for the water, and then gradually this kafla decides to stay, because in the Arabian Peninsula, you've got no water, so a little village starts to grow into a bigger town, and a bigger town, and a bigger town, and I'm not going to come to today, I'm not going to say where we are today. Why? Because there comes a time, many years down the line, when Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, who's gone back to Syria, then turns around and is sent back to this Wadi-e-Zizar, you know, this place where, this barren land where he's left many years earlier, his child and his wife. And what he finds when he comes there, and what happens next, and what flows out of it, and how that affects our lives, inshallah, we're going to discuss next week, because there is a whole area to explore in relation to what Hajj is, and how it's following in the footsteps of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and everything else. But truly, out of all the magnificent messengers we've done, there is nobody like this, the great Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam.
I just wanted to mention, like, you know, when a person does go to Makkatul Mukarrama today, and if you get the opportunity to eat the fruits and the blessings that are there, this is the dua of Hazrat
Subhanallah.
So Alhamdulillah, this is part and parcel of Inshallah.
We'll start with the dua next week.
We'll start with the dua next week as well, but just think of it. Next time you see Makkatul Mukarrama with the big towers and the big buildings and everything else, and all the ronaks and all the illuminations and everything else, that it was the footsteps of the beloveds of Allah Azza wa Jal, which has given it the status. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam coming, Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala going between Safa and Marwa, and at the feet of Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. And today, that Wadi Azizah, that barren land, is the magnificent city of Makkatul Mukarrama. Allahu Akbar.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Hazrat Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, what an amazing companion of Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tortured in the streets of Mecca. Still, the love of Allah and his Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took over everything. Nothing mattered. Whether it was the burning Arabian sand, or the stones that were put on his chest, or the hot metal rods that he was struck with. Nothing mattered. And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved this companion so much. When Makkah is conquered, look at the beloved Habib of Allah Azza wa Jal. What Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appreciated is that a lot of people had worked hard. But this was the city where the back of Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala was dragged across it. He was tortured in these streets. And so Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him a great status. put him on top of the Kaaba to proclaim the azan. And he faces the best of creation and he gives azan.
Subhanallah.
When a person is departing from this world views of Madni Channel, it's the most difficult time for a person. And the family are very upset as well. Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala couldn't live in Madinatul Munawwara after the beloved Habib put a veil between themselves and this world. He left, he migrated, he went to Syria. And at the time of his departure, as the last breaths were there, his wife was saying, "Oh, my calamity. You know, I'm about to lose somebody I love. This is a very bad time." And the scholars write, Ihya'ul Ulum, Kitab al-Zikr al-Maut, says that Hazrat Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala opened his eyes. And he was excited. He was happy. The words actually are, he was jubilant. He was happy. And he said, "This is my happiness, that finally I'm going to meet my beloved. I want to meet the companions. Tomorrow I shall be with my Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." Gosh, kid, we could look forward to death like that as well. Ki mar ke pahuncha hoon yahan is dil ruba ke waste. Make your life such that you look forward to dying so that when you get to your grave, you will meet your beloved. And when you get to that stage, this is why Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the world is like a prison for the believer. He wants to break free of it and go back to his Lord and reap the rewards of his hard work. Work hard, and above all else, keep reciting the Dhu-e-Pak of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because this will increase your love for the beloved. Sallu alil Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.